No special. You and I want to sing one?
Yeah, let's do it.
Do I get lead?
Can we do Swing Low?
No. Never mind. You didn't get my microphone, did you?
I didn't.
No. Open your Bibles this evening to the 85th Psalm, if you would please. Psalm 85. Psalm 85. I want to read four or five verses there in the 85th Psalm. Find that. Stand with us and honor God's Word. We'll read that beginning in verse number 6. Verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Very much of a key, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Why do you want revival? Well, because I won't feel joy in my heart again. Why do you want revival? Man, I want to see God manifest himself. I want to see him do some things. And I want to be part of it. Wilt thou not, Israel cries out, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Old Testament word salvation sometimes can be used the way we use it for being born again, being delivered from sin. But the primary interpretation of the word salvation means a deliverance. When you're talking about a nation, you understand that he is delivering them nationally, if you will. And so it says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, grant us thy deliverance, thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. The word folly means silliness or evil. Let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from the heaven. Father, we're grateful to be assembled together here tonight, and thank you for your presence, and thank you for manifesting yourself to us. I pray now, Holy Spirit, you'll give guidance as we think and speak, and you'll give remembrance of things that need to be said, and you'll guide me as your instrument in your hand this evening just to say what should be said in this hour. Forgive my sin, forgive my worldliness sometimes, and bring me back to the cross and to the blood that was shed for me. I pray now your forgiveness. I pray your power and strength, your guidance and unction. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Now, I have a lot to say. I want to say it spiritually, and I want not to offend God at all. I give you what I learned so many years ago, and that is three things about Scripture. All Scripture has a primary interpretation. The context of it, the history of it, the location, everything that's going on. In this particular verses, we're talking about Israel, and more particular, the sons of Korah, the priestly order of people, and they were at that particular time. And you find that he's talking about revival, or keeping alive, recovering, repairing, restoring to life. You know, if you're not living after being born again, if you're not living by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God, you're really not living. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. That's eternal life, being born again, and that they might have it more abundantly. How much more of God's life can you possibly have in the Spirit than what you already have? He's talking about life down here. Life sometimes becomes depressive and a drudgery, and we oftentimes cry after God and seemingly get no result or not an answer. And so you find these individuals crying out to God and saying, Lord, will you not revive us? Will you not restore life? Will you not restore the energy of the Spirit? Will you not restore your joy? Will you not magnify yourself? As Jesus said in the New Testament, in the book of John, he told his disciples, he said, I'm going away, but I will manifest myself unto you. One of the disciples said, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the rest of the world? Well, we understand that in the application of being born again and having the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Jesus can easily manifest himself to each one of us, but not to the rest of or the outside world or to those who are not born again. We understand that clearly. And so every verse of Scripture has a primary interpretation, but it also has a practical application. It has a practical, what can I get from this? And as I stated last week, every time we preach, we should go to the cross and bring Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the seat of honor and glory and power, and recognize that we are who we are as God's people because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We could be no more or no less than the children of God without the blood of Jesus Christ. So, like C.H. Spurgeon said so many years ago, he said, no matter what text I take, no matter where I am in the Bible, I make as fast as I can a beeline to the cross and I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He has been crucified, but we don't have the symbol of the crucifix. We have an empty cross because after 3 days, 3 nights, we know He was resurrected to life again and present with God Almighty. Now we wait for Him to come back for us and gather us together. So Scripture has a primary interpretation, but it also has a practical application. And I think that every time we take a text or take a verse of Scripture from the Bible, we ought to be able to practically apply it to the situations and lifestyles of people today. If it doesn't solve problems, if it doesn't solve issues, you know, it's just academic. Nothing in the Bible is just academic. It all has a practical purpose in the lives of God's people. So Scripture has a primary interpretation. It has a practical application. And it also has a prophetic revelation. It may be something that we know is coming, something that is going to happen, something that God has promised. And it might be that He gave that promise to Israel, but the rest of the world will practically be blessed by that prophetic revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation means a revealing, an uncovering, an unveiling. And for the child of God, every verse of Scripture can have a prophetic revelation because it literally means that we now understand it. It has been revealed. And for us, prophecy today in the New Testament is not about having someone who has a special gift from God, and God speaks to them and gives us what's going to happen next week or the week after or the next week or the next. No more prophets in that regard, but a propagating of the gospel of Christ is what he refers to in the prophecy or the propheticness of it and the prophetic revelation, the understanding of it. Now, with all that being said, I want to know how many of you, I want to see a show of hands, literally. And here's what I want you to tell me. If you, like me, have on occasions been reading the Word of God, knowing the primary interpretation of it is not necessarily about you in today's world, but God takes a verse or God takes some words out of the verse and the Holy Spirit smacks you right in the face with it. The Holy Spirit says, this is where you could be, or this is where you're going to be, or this is what you need to do. I mean, I'm reading about the nation of Israel, but oftentimes God takes that word and shows me what I practically need to know for today. How many of you get that? Okay, great. I'm on the right page then. And so what I'm reading and what I was preparing for the message tonight, my heart and my mind is and has been for some time on the difficulties of America as a nation. We've been praying for almost 2 years, and myself in particular, and I know that there's more people in the world that has done this. 75 million people voted for President Trump, and you know, out of that group, many of them are professing Christians. I know that this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, is applicable, and I know that people are praying it. I've been praying for America for a long time and praying that God would do something, anything. I don't care. Manifest yourself. We cannot dwell with the wickedness and the evilness and the perverseness that is going on in America at present time. Do something, God. Please help us. You know, if you make two nations out of us, I wouldn't mind, as long as we did not have to deal with the perverse side of America that's going on politically and roughshodding over the rest of us in that fashion. Now the First Amendment is being desecrated by a lot of social media who are shutting down conservative talk on their websites. And that's ungodly to me. That's just, there's no excuse for that. I've seen that in communist countries. I know about that in Russia and in Latvia and Lithuania and other places. I know that going through those servers in the local area that they were listening to and watching and reading emails and changing things before they got to the destination. That's in communist countries. That's happening now in America. And we have fact checkers who are stating the fact that, oh, this is not true, this is not right, and so on and so on. That's against the First Amendment. I'm having nothing to do with those people anymore. I'm taking my name out of there. As a matter of fact, the little bird says that there's a new social media coming out for conservatives right in the very near future, and that's where I'm going. I don't know what the name of it is. I don't know where it is. I can't sign up yet, but I'm dropping all this communist junk and all this other stuff that is anti-First Amendment. They've barred and banned President Trump and General Flynn and several others of the cabinet and office, and they're promoting their own agendas, much like the news system. And I have no part with that. I don't want that. And I say, God, how can that be in a nation that was one nation under God? How can that be in a nation that obviously has a godly foundation? How can that be? When you look at the nation of Israel and you see their wickedness and you see where they went away from God, and God allowed it to happen, but he was not happy with it, and then God began to bring or allow, God does not tempt man with evil, but God just simply took down the hedges and allowed the wickedness to overrun people. Listen, there was no one more wicked and perverse than Jezebel and Ahab. And it was horrible, even to child sacrifice. And we've gotten to this situation in America, and I was reading this. I have a message. It's all about revival. Lord, send revival. That's what it's about in, you know, Psalm 85. It's about reviving us again. And I began reading that, and I began to see that practical application jump off the page at me. And it talked to me. I mean, not supernaturally, I don't think, but maybe it was. I didn't hear a voice. I just started saying, look, that looks so much like America, that we need revival. We've been praying that for a couple of years or more. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and so on. And I know tons of people that I'm friends with that are not necessarily Baptist, but they're praying, God, help. We need your help in America. And I think that at this very moment, God is working and doing some things that are unbelievable. As I said, all Scripture has primary interpretation, but it has a practical application, and it can have a prophetic revelation as well. This is our visitors here tonight. God bless you. We don't preach politics all the time. We don't jump flat-footed into everything and preach Fox News or anybody else. And as a matter of fact, I turned them off. I'm on Newsmax now. I got rid of them. We don't do all that. But this is an occasion tonight that I feel led to give you some things, because I think the storm is about to break, as it was talked about recently. Have you heard that phrase? The storm is about to break. And I think I understand what they're talking about. Faith tells me it's so. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what will come out of your life because you believe this to be so. God has witnessed to you that this thing, whatever it is happening to you. You're born again by faith. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith shows you that which is invisible. You've never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. You've never heard him speak audibly. But through the Scripture and through the Holy Spirit of God, he witnesses to us. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He witnesses to us that these things that we are hearing is true and right. And by faith, just by trusting him, it is an evidence as we work outwardly, as our actions and our conversations depict our belief and our trust, as our faith is evidenced to others in that manner. Does that make sense to you? Faith tells me that the storm is about to break. And faith tells me that by what I read here in these verses of Scripture and these kinds of things. And so I wanted to kind of, if you haven't heard the news or you haven't been keeping up with everything, I want you to prepare for some things that may possibly take place this week and not be fearful. I want you to notice back in the 85th Psalm, notice he says, "Will thou not revive us again?" Again. We were alive at one time. We were doing well at one time. God bless America. And God has blessed America repeatedly. One nation under God. We pledged that every year I was in school and many years afterwards in Christian school that we had and all the things going on. We pledge allegiance to the flag and we pledged it in God's name and because of God and unity. A few years ago I did that series on the supernatural hand of God in the history of America, and we looked at instances in America where we were beaten down and overwhelmed, or we could be overrun, yet God intervened again and again and again. From the time that the pilgrims hit this shore up until the present day, God has intervened miraculously to do things and save America. But as things began to get worse, we began to see the courts ruling in an ungodly manner, ruling against God, against his word. We understood right away that when those things began to happen, that a nation cannot exist and cannot last a long period of time when they turn their back on God and turn their back on God's word. It's inevitable. Their consequences are inevitable. And so we bring you the verses of Scripture tonight, but not only does it talk about my own life and your life, Lord, revive me again. Keep me near you. Keep me in obedience to your Spirit. For the closer you are to the Lord, the more joy, the more peace, the more contentment, the more satisfaction, the more calmness you have, the more trust you have. The closer you have walked with Jesus and become a friend to the Lord on a daily basis, you bring him into every aspect of your life. And that's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to call on him when we have an emergency only. Right. He wants to be part of our life every day. Wilt thou not revive us? Will you not cause us to grow, to refresh us, to restore us, to keep us alive, to recover us, to repair us? Wilt thou not revive us again that, listen, thy people may rejoice in thee? The worldly people are not going to rejoice in God. Those who don't believe in him are not going to rejoice in him. Those who have made the laws and made the judgments on the high courts that have caused sodomites to be a prominent people now, and gender recognition and all this crazy stuff that's going on in America is an ungodly, unrighteous, unholy, wicked, and evil process that has come about by godless judges who are not concerned about being on God's side. In the name of constitutional rights, they carry it too far. They're making law rather than interpreting law. That thy people may rejoice. Not just simply rejoice, but rejoice in thee. I want to see God's hand. I want to see God's work. I want to see God manifest. I want to give him the glory and the credit and sing his praises all over again and again. Verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy deliverance. That's been my prayer in America. God, deliver us from this evil, perverse, wicked crowd. Deliver us. There's nothing that we can be unified in and on. We don't agree about same-sex marriage. We don't agree about abortion. We don't agree about the Word of God. We don't agree about the virgin birth of Christ. We don't agree with them on any of the major issues today. How can we be unified? It's impossible. Wilt thou not revive us again? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy deliverance. This is nationally. I'm praying this nationally. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Let them not turn again to folly. What do I get out of that? I don't know if you get the same thing, but what I get, and I don't think I'm reading into it or making it mean or stretch or take it out of context. I told you it has a practical application. What it speaks to me off the pages is God's about to intervene in the nation of America. God is. He uses men and women to do his bidding, but God empowers and God gives wisdom. And God gives strength and the knowledge. There's times in the Bible where it says these were men who had an understanding of the times and knew what to do. David surrounded himself with them. Solomon surrounded himself with them. And others did the same. Hezekiah and others. But you find here, let them not turn again to folly. In other words, God's going to bring us out. God's going to straighten it out. I have a trust and a faith that this thing is about to turn around. Oh, I don't mean that we're going to be, I mean God's going to do something with the perverseness in America. And it begins with the politicians. It must begin with the politicians. I don't think God ever intended in Romans chapter 13 that we have a professional politician crowd. That they do what it takes to get reelected and then they pad their bank accounts with taxpayer money. And bribes. And so he says, you know, basically he's going to revive us again, I believe. He's going to do these things again. But he says in this statement, don't turn again to your folly. In other words, if I clean the mess up, don't let it go back that direction. That's what I get out of this. Makes a lot of sense to me. Surely his salvation, his deliverance is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Isn't it amazing that Korah was praying this and they were saying that glory may dwell in our land? What is glory? Well, glory to God. Well, I pray that preacher will be glorified. I pray that you'll have a glorious day. What does glory mean from God's perspective? It means that people can see God's working and God's hand in flesh. In other words, people are able to preach messages, or people are able to teach classes, or people are able to win people to Christ, or people are able to endure an affliction, a sickness, a disease, and still give honor to God and still praise Him without getting angry at Him and mad at Him. That glorifies God. What does that mean? It means people see the hand of God in flesh and blood, and it brings glory to God because it shows God and it manifests God in flesh and blood. Weak flesh and blood to glorify God. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. What is it? That people might see the hand of God, that people might see the presence of God in others that are not able to overcome this disease and sickness, and yet they carry on and they praise God with it. Or maybe they've been healed. Maybe God completely healed them. Wonderful. I had people call me this week from out of state, and we talked for a while. And they said, "Preacher, we just wanted you to know that we've been calling you by name and Miss Kathy now for a long time. And we prayed for you again today." And they told me what their kids prayed and how sweet it was. That glorifies God. When things happen and God answers, it glorifies Him, because not only the people you're praying for will glorify God for doing this and give Him the credit for it, but the people that were praying it will be glorified because they know that they had asked for this and God answered. Wonderful thing. But let them not turn again to their folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Now, here we go. Mercy and truth are met together. You cannot have a nation that is not founded on and built on truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. The book is truth. God is truth. And a nation that is not founded upon truth and continues in truth cannot be right. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What does it mean? It means that when you have righteousness, you also have peace. The two go together. Those who are in powers of leadership and ruling, if they're not righteous, then everyone is mourning. If they're not righteous, everyone is grieved. If they're not right with God, everyone is sad. But righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. Why so? It begins with verse 6. Revive us again, O Lord, that we may rejoice in Thee. I want you to hold your place, but I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 14. In chapter 14, in verse number 34, notice it says, righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness lifts up a nation. To raise, to lift up, to set up, to erect. Somebody said years and years and years ago, America is great because America is good. If America ceases to be good, then America will cease to be great. We're at the crossroads right now. I believe it with all of my soul. We're at the crossroads. We're at the turning point. We're either going to be good because we get rid of the evil, whatever that means. God does something to take care of the wickedness and reverse everything. I'd love to reverse Roe versus Wade. We have the seats on the Supreme Court now. If we could get past the evil Speaker of the House, the Wicked Witch of the West, if we could get by her and more. Look, have you considered the consequences? The progressive socialist crowd now has control of the Senate. They have control of the Congress, and they will have the president and the vice president in office. Do you understand the implications of that? They can do whatever they want. And they vowed to change things drastically in America. I'm not going down that road, but I'm just saying, look at verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness lifts up a nation. Righteousness is the positive influence in a nation, and it comes from God. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin, and the literal word is evil, but evil is a reproach to any nation or to any people. Evil is a reproach. I told you not long ago, this globalist movement. What's confusing to me at present time is I know the last chapter. I've read the end of the book. I know that after the rapture resurrection, we're headed for a one world government. I know that to be a fact. One leader over the entire world. And one currency and one religion over the entire, I know that to be true. I've read it in the scriptures. And America was falling right in line with the New World Order and the globalist mentality. And I saw that coming. The last, I can't count all of them, presidents, except this last one, have been globalists, New World Order people. And their agenda was not for America, it was for making America more adaptable to the world situation and adapting for the New World Order. President Trump called it the deep state crowd. And I thought, yeah, bless your heart, you got an uphill battle, I'm praying for you, but you'll never get them out. He's on the verge of it. Can I ask you a question real quick? Before I get back to this, have any of you heard about, what was his name? It was George H.W. Bush, the old Bush senior president, 41. You heard about his funeral? You saw videos of his funeral? Any of you know about the envelopes? One? Anybody else know about the envelopes that were handed out during his funeral? Do you know about that? He wrote notes to people and had them passed out during his funeral. They were in, his obituary in life. There was a folder, and every ex-president that was seated there, there was the Obamas, there were the Clintons, the Carter, George W. Bush with Laura, and then Jeb Bush, his brother, I watched them, a video was on them, and they would fumble around there, and George W. Bush was doing an obituary and talking about his father who'd passed away. And the cameras were on the ex-presidents and their wives, and some of them were thumbing through the obituary and one thing and another and would come to this little envelope. And they would open it, sometimes fooling around there, and took them a process of time, and they would open it, and the camera would come to their facial expressions, and every one of them showed a shocked expression. Like, oh my goodness, the world's coming to an end. What in the world was written in that envelope? After George W. Bush, he's president 43, after George W. got down and started out, his wife Laura had it. She was fumbling with it as he was coming out and walking down the aisle. And she opened it while they were walking. And she stopped and she showed it to George W. And he was shocked. And they showed it to Jeb. And Jeb had his hand like, and he was in amazement. They finally showed the envelope. And it was a handwritten note from George H.W. Bush, Sr. It said simply, they know everything. Sorry. And he signed his name, George H.W. Bush. They know everything. What does that mean? Well, I'm not a conspiracy nut, but it sounds like They were in the know about something going on that the rest of us weren't in the know about. And now it's causing complete shock to everyone who reads the note, all the presidents and their wives. Something to do with the New World Order. Something to do with the control and the group of deep state control in America. Something about what's going on that you and I cannot quite put our finger on. They know everything. Sorry. It caused quite a commotion and confusion. President Trump, I know, has gone through his cabinet since the very beginning and having a problem and a difficulty getting people to do as he asked them to do, and he finally came to the conclusion, these are globalists. These are carryover politicians, and these are globalists. They all have a one-world mentality. We're not going that direction. We're talking about the sovereignty of the United States of America. We're not talking about fitting into the globalist strategy here. That's Trump's ideology. He's not part of the establishment. That's why they hate him so much. Did you know that he had 26 attempts on his life before he was inaugurated? Before he was inaugurated. 26 attempts after he won the election. They tried to get rid of him. All those little things. So now we're looking at a major difficulty. We're looking at God's working and God reviving again. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but evil is a reproach to any nation. And it causes problems. The first ingredient for being great, as America is great, is to be clean, righteously clean. The storm is about to break. I heard President Trump say that. I believe it was last Wednesday. And some of those that were in the presence said, "What does that mean?" And he wouldn't go on. He said, "You'll find out. The storm is about to break." From what I understand from credible sources is that not only have he figured out the deep state and he found out everything going through Wednesday. By the way, the laptops from several congressmen and Nancy Pelosi has been confiscated. Some of those who looked as though they were BLM and Antifa. The other day, the guy with the horns, have you heard that? Was actually undercover special ops. Went through and this was staged, of course. After they managed to get all the senators out of the House for fear of their lives, they left everything they had. Phones, laptops, special notes. They confiscated a lot of the laptops and information. And that's why Nancy Pelosi is so adamant about impeaching the president now, today, tomorrow, right away, because she knows they have the information on her laptop. Now, I know you hear all kinds of junk on the internet, and a lot of it is not credible. A lot of it is polyparroting from the would-bes and the wannabes. But Lynn Wood is a lawyer that's credible. Sidney Powell is a lawyer that's credible. Lieutenant General Thomas McInerney or something. He's an old retired general. I saw him on YouTube this morning. Someone sent me that right after church. And he said that special ops have the laptops and Nancy Pelosi's, and she's beside herself, because she knows everything is going to be found out. Listen, a lot of these congressmen and senators are into pedophilia. Maybe even right to the very top. And perhaps have been blackmailed by China and others. And the reason why we're headed in that direction. So what's about to happen this week or the next, before January 20th, if my sources are correct, and I don't listen to everyone, but if we have credible sources, then we're about to have some major arrest in America, which is exactly what we've been praying. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear and I will heal their land. I think that's what God's doing. And yet it will not be without some shaking on our part, and we have to keep the faith and keep our eyes on the Lord and not look upon mankind and worry about, well, is this one, is that? Listen, God gave me this verse 2 or 3 years ago, and I couldn't understand why it jumped off the page at me in Proverbs chapter 3. I couldn't understand why it jumped off the page at me, but now I do. I understand. It comes together with what's about to happen, I think, in America with some high position arrests for treason in America. Listen to what he says. Verse 25, Proverbs 3:25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Lord, you mean I'm going to see this? I'm going to be around? Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 10. Goes along with this. Proverbs 28 and verse number 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself in his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. One of my prayers was, Lord, the pit they're digging for the president, I pray that you allow them to fall into it. All these wicked people that are trying to destroy the Christians in America, trying to take away our rights and our Constitution, I pray they fall in their own pit. And it looks like they're absolutely doing exactly that. They've hung themselves. They've caught themselves. And so no need to panic. When fear comes, just trust the Lord and keep on keeping on. It's happening. That which we prayed for is coming to pass in an unusual way, but it's coming to pass, I think, by the very hand of Almighty God. I want you to go back. I'm going to try to close this. Lord, would you send revival? Would you revive us again? I hear God speaking. Verse 8, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Why would God have to put that in? Because his people have turned again to folly after he's rescued them time and time again. Israel did they not? And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that all these things happened to Israel, and they are our examples, not to follow the same way that they went, but to be godly and righteous in our way of thinking. In Ephesians, I give you a few verses of scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 14, Ephesians 5, I want you to look at verse 11, Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now stop and think about America and the shape we're in. Okay, do you believe in sodomy? No, I don't. I think it's abomination. I think it's what God said. It was an abomination. So then, how can I dwell with the progressive crowd in unity, in godly unity, when they're pushing this thing? When they're constantly pushing the gender recognition, and they, I don't even know where we are now. How many do they have now? 6, 10, 12? I don't know. But all kinds of crazy. Whatever you think you are, that's probably what you are, and we need to go along. No, I don't think so. That's crazy. But notice now, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness or evil, but rather reprove them, rebuke them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Boy, when I read that, I think about the pedophiles. And I think about the poor children. And I'm telling you the honest truth, Jesus, I hear Jesus speaking that statement in Matthew. Forbid not the little children to come unto me. But he goes on and he says, anybody that does harm to the child or the children, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and cast into the sea. It would be better for him that that be done to him than what I'm going to do to him. That's grave. It's very grave. And if the leadership of your nation is involved in that, I know it's hard to believe, but if the leadership of your nation is involved in that, God help us. Only God can help us. And I think I see God's hand on all of this and what's going down and what's happening now. President Trump is not in Washington, D.C. He's not in the White House. And Pelosi made the statement that he was rude and crude and out of his mind and all kinds of things. She's afraid of what's about to happen, and she very well should be. But he is safe, from what I understand, been in one of our military bases in Texas along with his cabinet. Notice he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are discovered. The word reprove means here to discover. But all things that are discovered are made manifest by the light. They are brought to the public attention. They are manifest. Be sure your sins will find you out, huh? Some men have sin that is judged immediately, the Bible says, and some men are waiting on their judgment to come. It's going to happen. But notice, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. What is light? God is light. Righteousness is light. The Word of God is light. The Holy Spirit is light, righteousness. All things that are reproved, all things that are discovered, are made manifest, are discovered by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Whatever instrument God uses to manifest the wicked and the evil and the perverseness, whatever instrument, whether it be man, whether it be document, whether it be emails, whatever God uses to manifest and prove the wickedness and the evil, notice he said, this is light. Think about Bill Clinton in the White House, Monica Lewinsky. The light found him out and manifested it. Righteousness. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hey, revive us again, O Lord. Part of that revival is shining light on things where we understand. It's a spiritual illumination where we have understanding now that we didn't have before. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse number 11. I'm hurrying. I'm trying to hurry. The very first point that I was trying to make was arouse us from our lethargy. Arouse us from our sleep. Awake from our dullness. Wake up, Christians in America. Wake up. See the light. See what God is doing. Give glory to Him. Manifest Him. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our deliverance nearer than when we believe. Now, I told you, I'm trying to tell you that I'm not purposefully bending this to say what I want it to say. It has a primary interpretation. I know what it is. You know what it is. It has a practical application of prophetic revelation here. I hear God speaking to me from these words that America is about to be delivered, and we're nearer to that deliverance than we've been in many, many, many years. You say, preacher, I don't get that out of there. I know, but God's speaking to me. God spoke to me out of that verse, and that's what he told me. I'm not saying that I had a vision. I'm not saying that God speaks to me only. I'm saying to you that when you read scripture verses, God speaks to you off the pages, and he depicts your sin, or he brags on you, or he shows you the purpose you have in life, or he shows you where you're about to go, or something of that nature. God gives you a verse that you hang on to. I was down in Big Bend. I used to go to Big Bend during the spring break every year, and needing to get away from our Christian school and everything that was going on, I would go to Big Bend and stay in the lodge on top of the mountain for a week every year. There's no TV, there's no radio, there's no phone, and I would take a box of books and my Bible, and I would go. And I would sleep when I wanted to sleep, and I would get up and I would read and study when I wanted to study. And God gave me a verse of scripture when I was about to leave there. God gave me a verse of scripture that motivated me for the next 25 years. And every time I'd get into Mully Grubs, I think, now God gave me this verse, and this is what it means, and this is what he said to me, and this is what he means in my life. Sometimes God does that with you. You have a special verse of scripture that means more than anything else because God put his finger on it and pointed you out to it. Oftentimes that's the way it happens. What I'm saying is I'm being encouraged. My faith is growing. My trust in God. I will be totally devastated and totally at the bottom of my spiritual life if this does not happen. I'm telling you, I believe it with all of my soul, and the evidence of it is my trust in my telling you what I believe. That's evidence of my faith. I trust the Lord for this. I believe God's about to do something incredible in America. Why? Why would he want to? There's never been another nation in the world that has befriended Israel like America has. God's only had two nations in the history of the world, two nations in the history of the world that he's blessed almost equally, Israel and America. Israel did wrong, but God didn't destroy them or turn them away. He did whip them while they were in bondage. He did whip them to the point that they no longer worship idols. Many of them are still in unbelief, and some of them are even atheists, but they're not idol worshipers anymore. They will not go there. God broke them from that. And God's in the process of bringing them to himself when Jesus Christ comes back to be the king of the Jews and to rule and reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. But I'm saying to you that America has a special history. I think America was raised up to protect and help that young Jewish nation when they started right after World War II. And they have been a blessing to the Jews all along, the best friend the Jews have ever had. Why would God cast away America so readily in her moment of need and dire straits? Why do we have so much wickedness and ungodliness and perverseness in America? God has allowed it to happen because God's people have gone to sleep and been dulled into this lifestyle, and little by little, like the frog that suddenly found himself cooked in the squat, suddenly found himself cooked in that boiling water. He didn't realize it was so hot until it was too late. As it got a little warmer and a little warmer and a little hotter. America has been lulled to sleep, and Christians have become inactive, and they have by proxy delegated others to do the work for them that they should have been doing themselves. And God has allowed the evil and the wicked to overrun our once proudly God-serving America. I think God allowed it to happen until God's people were so sick to death of it that they finally got on their knees and began to cry out, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and say, oh God, do something. God, help us. There's no logical way that man could solve this situation, but God can. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of it. We used to have some pretty decent schools in America. I'm not saying they were perfect, but I'm saying public school systems that had godly men and women in there, and they went by the book and they read the scriptures to their young people every day, and they said the pledge to the flag and they recited the Ten Commandments, and they realized a fear of Almighty God that's not evident today. And these same children that have been without God their whole life now are the ones of Antifa and BLM and others who are running rampant across the streets of America at this present time. I was going to read you Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our deliverance nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. The time, right now, here it is, at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We need to return completely, 100% to the Lord and not be ashamed to call Jesus Christ the Lord of America. We need to return to that, put him back in the school systems, you know, the homeschool has flourished and has done so primarily because of the wickedness and the evil in the public school systems today. You know, I know there's some good people there, but they're not acting in a manner that we would approve of. Knowing that the time is at hand, right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says again, by the way, while you're there, hold it. In Romans 13, he said, let every soul be subject, verse 1, unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Oh, you say, we're supposed to obey every governor, every mayor, every sheriff, every president, every congressman and senator, because God ordained them, and civil obedience, we're supposed to obey. No, you got that wrong. Notice verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works. Oh, really? But to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee. In other words, the civil servant, whatever his position, mayor, constable, governor, president, senator, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth good. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. I said this again and again and again. If our forefathers acted upon this as many weak-minded Christians do, and saying we have to obey no matter what, there would never have been a United States of America, because America was born in civil disobedience to the king and came out and proclaimed our own independence. And many of the men who claimed that independence and wrote that charter lost their very livelihoods, lost their fortunes, lost everything they had. And some of them even lost their lives. But they had the character enough to say, this is right, and this is what we believe under God. One nation under God, indivisible. Oh, yeah. But now wickedness has permeated America. And we have judges that are placed in by progressive-minded presidents who make rulings that make absolute no sense whatsoever, except this is the way they want it to go. Wrong and bad and evil and wicked. He does not tell me that I have to obey the evil and the wicked minister of civil service. I don't have to. But he tells me that this position is an extension of God's arm for the good of God's people, for the protection of them, for the punishment of evil and wicked men and doers of such. But when they began to call evil good and good evil, then the day is at hand. The time is here. This is what Paul's writing about. He's saying, knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our deliverance nearer than when we first believed. Oh, I could read you Psalm 78. I won't. I don't have time now. I blubbered all over this. But Psalm 78 is so vital and so important. You need to read that whole psalm. Arouse us, Lord. Bring us from our lethargy of unconcern and our worldliness. Make us to be more Christ-like in our holy living, in our examples to other. Paul wrote and he said in Philippians, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Holy living, which makes a difference in every area. And Paul writes in Philippians, listen to this part. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue. The word virtue here means manliness, valor. If there be any valor, if there be any excellence, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. My goodness. We're in a time of need here in America. It's darkness or it's light. It's evil or it's righteous. It's holy or it's unholy. And I think that's the way it is. I don't think I could ever be unified to that crowd in such a way, in such a manner. So God, do something. I think He is. And so I prompted this by saying to you that, yes, I'm one of those believers, and yes, I'm one of those fruitcakes and one of those nuts who believe that God has His hand on the present administration, and God is about to do something through that and with that and by that you will not believe. That in the next few days, if this is true and right, in the next few days, we're going to have some dark days. We're going to have some troublesome times. We're going to have some people in high places that are going to be arrested and put in prison, and things are going to happen. There may be some riots. The military may be called out. There may be some dire moments. There may be martial law. I've been told that our bank accounts may shut down and we can't use our credit cards. We can't use our debit cards for a few days or a few weeks. So you need some cash out. You need some stuff to eat and be able to make it in that way if this comes about and this happens in this way. But Proverbs 3 says, don't forget. Be not afraid of sudden fear and of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. He says that like we're going to see it. Not from heaven, but right here. I pray that it does take place. I pray it happens. And God rights all the wrong. Revive us again, O Lord, that thy people will, once you have delivered us, not allow our nation to slide back in that direction again. He's going to hold us to more of an accountability after this happens than before. He did Israel. He did with the kings. So I'm confessing to you that I believe this. I'm confessing to you that my faith says this is real. And I want it to be so badly. I want it to be because I'm ready for God to do something with this perverseness that abounds, with the lost children, with everything that's going on. Reverse the abortion crowd. Reverse the same-sex marriage. Reverse this transgender stuff. Reverse all this garbage that's going on in America, the Greenpeace deal and the one-world globalist mentality, and reverse all of that, even though I know that in the end, there's a one-world government. There's a one-world mindset. I believe the pandemic and the virus and all of these things is not an accident. They were turned loose upon us and used in a dreadful manner. Okay, I'm through. I'm finished. I quit. I'm bunked. Believe it or not, but I've given you what I think and my mindset and what I believe scriptures are trying to show, even though we didn't do a primary interpretation there. We showed you the practical application and the things going on in that direction. Okay? All right. Stand. Let's be dismissed tonight. God bless you for coming. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I'm looking forward to his coming again. I pray it's tonight. I pray it's this week. I don't know when it is. What if it's not for another 20, 30 years? Something has to change in America. If he doesn't come for another 20, 30 years, we're going to be in dreadful shape. God help us. God help us in all your glory. Amen.